Well, today I want to make the next installment on our sermon series called The God-Altered Life. And I want to remind you, this isn't about the alterations that God makes in our lives, although He does alter our lives. This is about the life laid down on God's altar. And the subtitle of this is, you know, dealing with our everyday idols. Because here's what happens. An altar is a place of sacrifice. It's where you go to make things right with God. Romans 12:1 says this, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's merciful ways, in view of God's grace, in view of the cross, in view of what God has done, in view of John 3:16, He says, I urge you, brothers, to offer your life, your bodies, as living sacrifices. We no longer kill bulls and goats to make things right with God. We give our own life. He says, present yourself as a holy sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, you're never out of church. You're never away from God's presence. He's looking at you as a life laid down, and that's exactly what we do. A life laid down is the sacrifice that God desires. We understand that, but we don't always stay on the altar. Sometimes there are idols that pop up in our lives. Things that obscure God so He's not kept front and center in our lives. And even though we're trying to worship the one true God, certain things become the thing right in front of our face. And I've spoken to you about money and stuff sometimes becomes idols. I spoke to you about immediate gratification. I want it and I want it now becomes the idol in our life. We think we deserve it. And today we'll speak about measuring success. Sometimes the drive to be successful becomes the God, the small g God of our lives. We also said that an idol is that to which you will bow and that for which you will sacrifice. How many men especially, but men and women, have sacrificed their reputation to be successful? I mean, people lie to get ahead. People that don't normally lie, lie in order to be successful. People walk away from their family, either in body and spirit or just in spirit. They come home at night, but they're not there in the name of success. And so today, the message is called The God-Altered Life Measuring Success. In a few moments, you'll need your Bible. We'll be in Genesis chapter 39 and Genesis 50 today. An easy book to find, first one of that Bible, you know, and you can get started there. But we'll be reading in a few moments. The first thing I'd like to do today is let's talk about defining success. You know the routine. Here's success in our everyday thinking. Whatever comes our way, through hard work, or good fortune, or smart thinking, we use some of it, and we save up the rest, putting away that we can use it later. I mean, that's our typical American definition of success. Don't use everything that comes your way. Save some up because you're going to need it in the future, but it's for you to use when you need it. Another way of putting it is this. Whoever has the biggest pile of money and stuff is seen as more successful to the fellow who has a smaller pile of money and stuff. Am I right? Who has the biggest numbers on the board? Who has the biggest box to live in? Who has, you know, the shiny thing to drive? Who's got the most? That's the successful guy versus the guy that's not so successful. But the truth is, we all have a desire for more. If I were able to be the genie in a bottle, it'd have to be a big bottle, but if I were the genie in the bottle, and I could give you one more thing that would make you happy, what would you ask for? Think about that. What's one more thing you would want and say, then I'll be satisfied? That's how we think. See, priority is given to buying and obtaining more possessions, getting nicer things, bigger homes, fancier cars, the latest fashions in clothes. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about pastors. You can look in modern evangelicalism and see some pastors who become rather famous in the last decade or two because a publishing company took a sermon series and blew it up, made it into a DVD, made workbooks, turned it into a Bible study, whatever it might be, like Francis Chan in Crazy Love or James McDonald in God, I Really Want to Change or So Help Me Change, however that goes. But what happens is when a publishing company or a music company makes a group wealthy, it's amazing. You know, what changes in that guy's life. And some have fallen because they got success and they lost sight of what it's all about. And I'm just saying it's a high call to be successful in life. And if success becomes our idol, our small g God, watch out, because it doesn't just happen to preachers and musicians. This becomes the epitome of the American way of life, our so-called successful life. The more we have, the nicer things we possess, the more our neighbors and others will look upon us as having made us. And there's some kind of drive in there that says, I shouldn't be, but I am. I'm gonna, even though I probably shouldn't. Now, here's a question to ponder that I think puts all of us in our place. It's not original with me. Jesus thought of it first. What if someone owned the whole world? I mean, could you imagine if somebody owned all of the real estate in all of the world? In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said this. He said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and forfeit what? His soul. Would it be worth it? And the implication, the teaching is, no. Stop thinking that way. Quit trying to gain the whole world. Now, could you imagine what the world would be like if one person owned it all? I mean, in our day, there are individual people who are worth tens of billions of dollars. Has anybody made the $1 trillion mark yet, personal wealth? I don't think so. But tens and hundreds of billions or a hundred and some billion dollars. You know, and you think, I could handle that. I say you could not. Do you know the King Ranch in Texas, the largest ranch in the U.S., is 911,215 acres? Not 911 acres, 911,000 acres plus 215 more. And I think for us, we'd say, I'd feel successful if I just took the 5 or the 15 or the 215. They can keep the 911,000. Just give me the 215. They wouldn't even miss it. But could you imagine if you owned 911,000 acres? And then I thought, what if somebody owned all of Butler County? You go to Cranberry, that's mine, I own that. You know? You go all the way up to where the Venango County line, you know, where the deer come in and people hunt northern Butler. That's mine, I own that. You know, go any direction, I own that. Could you imagine? Or the state of Pennsylvania. Now, the state of Pennsylvania is 45,000 square miles. That's 28,800,000 acres. 640 acres in a square mile. And do you know William Penn owned it all at one time? It was given to him as a gift to develop, of course, to do what happened in Penn's Woods. But west of Jersey, north of Maryland, sovereign rule over the territory, had all the privileges and powers except the power to make war. That was the only privilege. It was all his, in his personal name. Other than royalty, he had more land than anybody. Could you imagine? And I would say, oh well, we might as well stop thinking about this, because no one owns the whole world, right? Or, I think somebody does own the whole world. And if he does, perhaps we ought to pay more attention to what he says. So let's get back to success. Not many of us can possess worldly success without worldly success possessing us. Somehow, no matter how we got it, when we get it, it's look what I've done. And we say, watch me. And we try to walk the line. We try to make it bigger. And it takes great spiritual maturity to remain successful like that. Rather than, Lord, would you give me more? Perhaps our prayer should be, Lord, never allow me to be more successful in this world than I can bear with the spiritual maturity that I now have. Years ago, Dr. Tony Campolo was delivering a message to a national women's meeting, a Christian women's group. And before he was introduced, the president of that women's organization read a letter from a missionary who was leading a project for the poor and needed $3,000 more to fulfill the project. After reading the letter, the president introduced Tony Campolo and asked him to please offer a prayer on behalf of the missionary that she would be able to raise the money needed to complete the project. And Tony Campolo took the platform and he said, "No, I won't pray that she complete the project. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to take all the money out of my pocket and lay it on that table in front of me." He took out his wallet and he got out $25. All he had, he laid it on the table. He said, "Now I want every woman in this room to come forward and don't write a check. Just put all the money in your pocketbook on this table." And a little bit flustered, the president of the organization said, "Oh, Dr. Campolo, I know what you're trying to teach us. I get it. I understand." And Tony Campolo said, "Mrs. President, you don't understand. I put my $25 on the table and you still haven't put down any cash yet. Cough it up." And so she came forward and emptied her purse, $250. And then one by one, hundreds of women filed to the table, emptied the cash out of their pocketbooks, and they set a couple women to begin counting it as it was being brought forth. It took a little over an hour to complete the process, and he didn't even deliver the talk he had prepared for that day. But by the end, they counted over $5,000, over $2,000 more than they needed to make the funds. And Campolo went to the podium, and he looked at his audience, and he said, "How dare we ask God to give resources that He's already given us for just such a purpose." Now, here's my point. Knock it off. All of the speculation about what if needs to cease. You imagine, if I just made this much, if I just lived here, if I was just someone else, then I would. And I say, no, you wouldn't. Because success doesn't begin with what you have or what you intend. It begins here and now. Who you are, where you are today, and not if you were someone else, somewhere else in this world. So what are we going to do? I think we begin by redefining success. Seeing it from God's eyes, because our American way just doesn't seem to get it. It just doesn't add up. Here's the truth. Sometimes living according to the Bible's teaching will result in worldly success. Sometimes that's true. Jonathan Edwards said in The Nature of True Virtue that God has so made the world that living righteously often pays worldly dividends. It's the person with integrity who often gets the promotion. It's the hard worker who gets the raise. And that was so with people like Joseph and Esther and Daniel. They had worldly success as a byproduct of their righteous living, the choices they made. But if you study the Scripture at other times, righteous living might cost you worldly success. When you stand for what's true, you might be passed over for a promotion or a raise. If you would courageously choose to expose injustice or corruption, you'll almost certainly be scorned. And you might lose, you see, a rung or two in the ladder of success. But this is to be expected. And if you think about it, go back to Joseph and Esther and Daniel, the ones who had worldly success. They not only experienced worldly success due to their faithfulness, they also experienced the loss of worldly success due to their faithfulness. So all I'm saying is we're using a ruler that doesn't measure. We need to change the way we measure success. And the only way that accounts is seeing it God's way. And thankfully, worldly success had a loose hold on the hearts of those Bible characters like Joseph and Esther and Daniel. And I just want to ask you, how much of a grip does worldly success have on your life? Are you measuring with the same measuring stick the world measures with? Or are you measuring God's way? So if you're a young man or young woman, here's what I want you to remember. One word today, above all things. I think when we dig deep, we might find that success is not a matter of possession or the accumulation of worldly goods. Rather, success in God's eyes is based on the choices we make in life. Most of us don't have a choice whether I want to be a billionaire or not, or whether I want to own Pennsylvania or not. Some of you may have big choices like that, but all of us have choices. And it's in those little decisions that we either go God's way or our way. It's in those small choices where success is defined. So let's look at that passage, Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6. We're going to look in on the life of one of the people I mentioned already, the life of Joseph. I considered him to be one of the most godly, successful men in the Bible. And it's based on the choices he didn't make and the choices he did make. But in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 2, look at what it says. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He was worldly successful, but God blessed him, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his whole household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and the field, because of Joseph. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He didn't concern himself with anything except what was for dinner, except the food he ate. He didn't think about, can I buy this or that? Should I plant this or that, you know, are the employees behaving well, or are our stocks doing well? Joseph took care of everything. This guy said, you know, am I having pot roast or am I having scallops for supper? That was about all he worried about. And so today, I want to look in on the life of this Joseph, the son of Jacob. Let me tell you his story. Joseph was the son of Jacob, Israel. Remember, he got a new name when he wrestled with God. And Jacob, Joseph's dad, was known as a supplanter. He was a tricky guy. He was a twin. He was the second born twin of his older brother, Esau. And when Esau was born, do you remember this story? Jacob's hand came out and was holding the heel of Esau. And so he was a bit of a supplanter at birth, but as life went on, see, Jacob became his mother's favorite. Her name was Rebekah. And his dad, Isaac, he preferred Esau, the hunter, the red hairy one. You could even smell him when he came out of the field. But Rebekah and Jacob, Israel, they connected. But as time went on, you remember the story? The tricky guy? One day his brother came in from a hunting trip. He was famished. And there was some stew cooking. And he said, I'd give anything for a bowl of soup. Aha, Jacob said. Trade your birthright? Trade your inheritance for a bowl of soup? And he did! And then, when his father was about to die, Jacob and his mom got together and tricked his own father into thinking he was Esau, so he passed on the birthright to him. And he thought, I'm successful! I got what I wanted, right? Isn't that what he was after? This is Joseph's dad. Then when Joseph went to get married, he fell in love with a beauty. Anybody remember her name? Her name was Rachel. She was so beautiful, he worked for 7 years to get her. And on wedding day, here comes the bride. And she must have had a veil on. Because after they were married, he found out he didn't marry Rachel. He married Leah, her sister. And I just think, you know, sometimes God has a way of getting even with us in life, doesn't he? But you reap what you sow. He got tricked. The trickster got tricked. And he worked 7 more years to get the one he wanted. So he had 2 wives and he had 2 concubines. Rachel and Leah, Zilpah and Bilhah. By the way, next week's message is on Leah. And it's about making love our idol. Some people will do anything for love. And Leah had unrequited love in her life. And I think so many of us, we've been adopted. We have every blessing of God. But somehow, we just want somebody to love us. And we make that our God. But that's next week. But Leah, the unloved wife, she could make babies. But the loved wife didn't have any babies. And then he had, Jacob had babies with Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. And then finally, Rachel had a baby. Do you know who that first baby was? Joseph. And then she had another baby. His name was Benjamin. And she died giving birth to him. So that's sort of the setup to talk about this Joseph guy, full of character. Look at what he came from. See? Now, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob had 12. He was the 11th, but he was the firstborn son of the favored wife. You've got to remember that. And as he grew up, we're going to look in on him today at age 17. As a shepherd boy. But as he grew up, he became Dad's favored son. Okay? Just like Jacob preferred Esau and Rebekah preferred... Isaac preferred Esau and Rebekah preferred Jacob. Now, Jacob prefers Joseph. He said, that's my boy. That's my firstborn boy to the one I tried to get the first time around. And he gave him a coat. You remember that? We call it the coat of many colors. It was a coat of honor. So could you imagine? You know, if you're one of the 11 other brothers, and this one guy, who wants to be Joseph today? Billy will make you Joseph, okay? We're all sons of Israel, and we're all doing our job, and we're all serving, and he comes walking in with this pretty coat on that's got badges on it and says, I'm the guy in charge. How would you like it? And so there was this animosity that was building up and building up. And at age 17, the Bible says his dad sent Joseph out to check on his brothers who were out working. And he came back and he told the truth. But the truth was negative. He made a negative report. And so the scripture says that Joseph, you know, became hated by his own brothers. To make matters worse, he had a couple of dreams along the way. Anybody remember what he dreamed? He dreamed that he and his brothers were sheaving wheat. Okay, they cut it and then put it like the Amish do, you know, in big bundles. And as they're cutting, all of his brothers' bundles began bowing down to the one bundle. And who was the one bundle? You have a dream like that. Keep it to yourself. But Joseph didn't. He said, guess what, brothers? I had this dream and it showed me someday I'm going to be ruling this family. And ooh, you little punk, you know. And then he had another dream that the sun and the moon and the stars, 11 stars, bowed down to him. And he had the audacity to tell the truth to his brothers about that. But you've got to realize he was just being honest to God about his life to say, this is the real deal. And he really was an interpreter of dreams. But here's this punk brother that's a dreamer, daddy's boy, you know, the favored one. He never has to work. And so they plot and they say, you know what? When he comes out here, let's just kill him. Well, the eldest of the eldest, Reuben, says, we best not do that. Let's just sell him. And so they put him in a pit And along came some traders and they sold him off, and he ended up being sold and going to Egypt. And I'll tell you the rest of the story in a minute, but they feigned his death. They made Dad think this bloody... he was eaten by a wild animal. And so can you imagine being Israel, Jacob, saying, my number one is gone. And the only son I have left to my best wife is Benjamin. I'll hold on to him because I lost her when she gave birth to him. And so, you know, he held him tightly. The other sons, they were his sons, but they were the son of the first wife that really was second place, and of the concubines. But get this, this is who God chose to grow the nation of Israel out of. Who are the fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, Israel. That's where the very name comes from. When he wrestled with God, you remember that? He got a new name. He got an injured hip and he limped the rest of his life, but he got a new name. And that's what I want to tell you. When you're wrestling with God, you remember that story? When you're wrestling with God, you don't give up. He told God, he said, I won't let go of you until you bless me. Get that. I mean, he was wiped out, wrestled all night, but it's like, I'm not letting go because there's a purpose in all of this. And when he got blessed, he got a new name, but God put his indelible mark on him for the rest of his life. And that says something to you and me, that this deal of serving God together is real. God will give you a new name, a new purpose, a new identity, and he'll put his mark on you. That they'll know, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? See, that's how that works in our lives. But anyhow... okay, God chooses this guy to build this nation. And here's the one son's story. And it becomes even more magnificent. So they sell him to this high-ranking Egyptian. His name is Potiphar. And he eventually becomes the prime minister, the supervisor of all of Potiphar's household. He excelled in his duties. Potiphar made him, he was more trusted than any of his servants. Now get this. He was the favorite of his dad. He was the most trusted servant. There was some kind of character in this guy that says, hey, I want you. I want to use you. And see, that's what I'm telling you. Success isn't measured by how big your house is or how much money you have in the bank, or what kind of car you drive, or you know how many degrees you have. Success is measured by your character. And character is displayed by the choices you make in life. And so he gets put in charge of everything. However, he's about to be tested. Because Potiphar's wife got the hots for Joseph. She said, I want you, babe. And I don't know how many times she made passes, but one day she made herself available. And because of his loyalty, because of his character, he said, I'm out of here. But as he left, she got a hold of his cloak and it came off and he left it behind and he escaped. But then she used that as evidence to say, that Israelite, you know that strong, strapping kid that runs this place? He tried to rape me. And he gets put in jail. But while he's in jail, okay, God continues to use him. Second to the king, put in jail, okay. But that dreaming interpretation thing comes in handy, because in jail with him is the king's cupbearer and the king's baker. And they both had dreams. And the baker had this dream that, you know, there were these baked goods on his head and the birds kept plucking it away. He said, that means in 3 days, the king's going to hang you. You'll be dead. And the cupbearer dreamed about this vine that produced. And he said, that means in 3 days, you're going to be reinstated. And both of those came true. But the Bible says, of course, the baker was dead. The Bible says the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. But 2 years later, the king has a dream. Two dreams. I think this is a, if you're an artist, be fun to portray. He dreamed about 7 skinny cows swallowing 7 fat cows. It's like, what is that about? And then he dreamed that 7 sheaves of wheat or stems of wheat that were very, you know, withered, ate up some very healthy wheat. And Joseph said, well, they're the same. The interpretation's the same. There's these good times and then there's going to be a famine that takes it all. And through Joseph's wisdom and being in charge of the nation, he stored up and stored up and stored up. And at the time of the famine, that was the only place that had anything, because they could go through as if there were no famine. And then God, He doesn't forget anything. He says to Jacob, to Israel, hey, look, go down there to Egypt and get some grain, because they have it. So Jacob sends 10 of his sons. Now remember, one of them's Joseph. Benjamin's the other. He says, I'm not sending him. I don't want to lose my other favored son. I'm not risking him. So he sends 10 of them down with silver to get grain. And I can't tell you all the story. We'd be here all day. But it is fantastic. You ought to read it in the Bible. Okay? And they get some grain. But on the way home, they realize the silver that they paid with is back in their bags. And they sort of scratch their head like, what's this about? But Joseph didn't tell them who he was. He met with his own brothers and didn't even tell them who he was. But he knew who they were. And he says, do you have a father? Do you have any other brothers? And they said, yeah, we got this one little brother, and one of our brothers is dead. Who was that? The guy that we're talking to. Okay. And we have this elderly father, but eventually he orchestrates it. And they come a second time and they send him back, and he puts a silver cup into Benjamin's bag. Benjamin's bag, right? Or Judah's. Benjamin's. Yeah. And they have to come back again, and they don't know what to think. But if you look at Genesis chapter 50, he brought them in, he provided for them. Genesis 50, 19 and 20 says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And I mean, it's a magnificent story that just says, look at what Joseph chose over what he could have chosen. And he was a man of great success. So here's the application for today. Just 2 points. The first one is this. Here are the non-success exits that Joseph didn't take. See, if he was out for worldly success, he'd have gone what I'm going to tell you about now. But he wasn't after that. He was a like David, a man after God's own heart, so to speak. And he did what was right, even in the hardest of times. So he didn't choose jealousy. See, he could have said, you guys are jealous of me. And you sold me off. Now I'm jealous for my own life and my own name. Who are you? He didn't choose revenge. He certainly could have chosen revenge, right? I mean, when they came to buy the grain, they even thought this. He said, are you spies? They said, No. We're just a family. We just come down. He's got any brothers or dad? And they tried to figure him out, thinking, he just wants to get us all down there, so what? He can kill us all at once. He could have gone down that road. He could have said, I'm going to get even. And I just want to say, folks, see, one of the reasons you don't experience the success of God is because you're not following the godly character of God in your life. And many of you live with the agenda of getting even at some point in your life. If God doesn't make it right, I will. And so you had this edge about you, but Joseph didn't have that edge. He didn't seek revenge. Look at this. He didn't give in to sexual desire. I mean, can you imagine this wealthy, wealthy, wealthy woman who had everything, who would have covered your hind end? She invites you to her bedroom and he says, no thanks, lady. You know, people who are out to get ahead, why not? Nobody will know. And look who she is. I can get lots of money from her in the end. He didn't go that way. He wasn't about payback. He didn't rub it in. He didn't have a hidden agenda. He could have gotten rich. He did get rich, but by God's blessing. But he could have said, who? I don't have no family. That wasn't his agenda. He didn't forget his roots. He didn't forget his family. So listen, here are the success character traits which Joseph did display. Joseph was loyal. See, loyalty is success. He was loyal to his own father. He went out and made observation about his brothers. He came home and told the truth. Wasn't popular for being loyal, but he was loyal. He was loyal to Potiphar. He was loyal to Potiphar that he didn't take his wife. He was loyal to Potiphar that he didn't take his wealth. He was loyal to Potiphar to make him rich. I mean, that's exactly what we read, right? God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. And he didn't get things intertwined. He was loyal. He was loyal to his own brothers. They weren't loyal to him, but he was loyal to them. And he was loyal to God. So loyalty is a mark of success. He was consistent. Being consistent is a mark of success. He told the truth in words, and he lived the truth in actions. See, that's exactly what needs to happen to us. When we did foster care years ago, my first speech to any child who came in our home was this: don't lie to me and don't deceive me, because I'll trust you up until I can't trust you. But if you lie to me and deceive me, and by the way, deceive is just living the lie, not telling the lie. That's what I'd tell them. That's deceit. So don't trick me. See, I'll trust you till then, but after that, I got to have my antenna up. I got to say, do I believe what they're telling me? Do I believe what you say you're going where you say you're going? But see, that was Joseph. He was consistent in his words and consistent in his actions. That's success. How many of us, I think it's especially true in politics right now, but it's always been, it's just magnified right now. You speak the words of the group you're with. You tell them what they want to hear. How many of us are like that in our own relationships? Joseph chose the long-term blessing over the immediate gratification. That's a mark of success. The long-term blessing over immediate gratification. And he was virtuous even when it was costly. And the last thing I'll say about him, about one of the success character traits, he valued a good name. Your name is worth more than any money. That's what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 22, 1-4. Listen to it. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Hear that? A good name is more desirable than great riches. As I said a few weeks ago, I think when we go on vacation, we think, if I just had an extra $1,000 in my pocket as we go on vacation, I'd feel good. Because then if we have trouble or if we want to go somewhere, I don't have to worry about it. And we think, if I just had another $10,000 in my savings account, that way if the furnace blows up and the car goes back the same, then I'd feel okay. And if I just had another $100,000 toward retirement, some of us don't, I say another, but some of us don't even have the first 100, okay? But you're just thinking, you know, if this and this and this, and it says here, a good name's better than any of that. A good name is more valuable than worldly success. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. To be respected is better than having lots of money or lots of property. And then it says, the rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them all. I'm just the same as you. You're just the same as me. A prudent man sees danger and he takes refuge, but the simple man keeps going and suffers for it. You know what it says? Foolish people never change their way. They know they should, but they don't, and they pay for it. But the wise man, see, he says, whew, I just learned that lesson. I don't want to learn that. I don't have to repeat that one. And he takes action. And then listen to this. Proverbs 22:4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Now, I can't predict your future. But I can say this, you will experience the perfect will and blessing of God if you'll walk humbly in the fear of the Lord. He will bring wealth and honor according to His way and His time in your life. That's success. Be humble and fear the Lord. Now think about this. On the way into Egypt, see what happened is the whole family moved there. Joseph took care of all of them. They made amends. They all moved there. You know how many moved? The whole nation of Israel. You know how many that was? 75 people. It was just getting started. But it started from what? When God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of your seed, how many kids did Abraham have? Zero. When God made the promise, he's like, okay, how's that work? And so when the guy's 100 years old, he has his first child, the child of promise. Before that, he had, you know, another son, Ishmael, to Hagar. Okay. But now it's up to 75 people go in. 430 years later, when Moses leads them out, 603,550 fighting men, plus women and children and the other men. Millions of people came out. Who saved the day? Joseph, by his character. If he wouldn't have taken in his family, they would have starved to death. That's the point. But he rescued the whole family. He was a man of great success. He was a man of great character. And so I want to encourage you to not bow down to the idol of worldly success, because you just can't handle it and it will become your God. You walk humbly before the Lord. You fear the Lord. And what comes your way, comes your way. Work hard. Be smart. But don't dare let that drive become your God. Choose like Joseph, allowing your success to be based on the wisdom of the good and righteous choices you make in life's journey. Now, as I close, listen to this. If high schools granted the least likely to succeed awards, which in my day they might have just for the fun of it, in this day that would not be correct to pick somebody for the least likely to succeed. But if they did in Jesus' day, Jesus would likely have been the front runner for the award. Because, listen, he was born out of wedlock to a no-name mother. He was adopted by a simple carpenter named Joseph, not this Joseph, but Joseph of Nazareth. And the Bible even says, everyone knows, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He had no external majesty, no handsomeness, no beauty. That's what Isaiah said. He wasn't desirable to look at. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't own a house or a chariot or a horse or anything. And if this weren't enough, in the most shameful way, he was crucified as a convicted criminal. But the most successful man who ever lived looked like a failure in the world's eyes. But in the eyes of God the Father, he was a true success. So much so that he was highly exalted and bestowed the name that is above every name by the one that owns the whole world. So, you want to measure success? Start using God's ruler instead of the world's ruler. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story about this successful man. He was young and wealthy. Very successful. And he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what do I need to do now to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is no good man except God." And he says, "You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and mother." And the wealthy, successful guy said, "I've done all of these since childhood." And Jesus heard this. He said, "You lack one thing. Young man, you lack one thing." He said, "Here's what you need to do." He said, "Your success is blinding you." He said, "You need to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll be able to have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, if that was part of the gospel for everybody, okay, the scripture says we are saved by grace through faith. It doesn't include selling everything you have. But for some of us, it should. Because some of us are just like him. All of our success is blinding us from success in God's eyes. It says, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He just couldn't let go. And so, as I close, I say, what choice will you make? And what I mean is, how are you going to define success from here on out? And the only thing I can do for you is what I do for me, and that is to refer you to the one who owns the whole world, because he should know. And remember this. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Would that be true? Let's do it his way instead of ours. Almighty Father, I thank you for the stories of great success in the Bible. I thank you also that the Scripture doesn't give us this magic formula, but it shows us the truth. And Father, I'm ever amazed at another man in the Bible who was greatly successful, but he was a liar and a deceiver and an adulterer and a murderer. And his name was David. And I stand in awe because your grace is greater than I could ever imagine, not just toward him, but toward all of us and toward me, because you still used him because he kept coming back home where he belonged. He kept returning to you. And the Word tells us he is known as a man after God's own heart. And so, Father, today, just help us to stop comparing and stop speculating and start living. It's what's in our hands, the choices we make with those things, that determine our success. Guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.